nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow, me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow, makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood Jesus.
Dale, will you open the service for me in prayer? Amen. You may be seated. The blood of Jesus, 264. 264. All right.
The blood of Christ Jesus, power to save. The blood of my Savior has conquered the grave. He left heaven's glory when died in obscene, to purchase salvation, sinners like me. The blood of Jesus fills from the cross, pleading my pardon, the painful, the cost. Pure Son of God, how loving thou art, merciful Savior, into my heart. Find peace through the blood of Lamb who was slain. Cry unto my Jesus, O call on his name. Come unto the Father, Jesus his Son. Pardon is certain, redemption is done. The blood of Jesus flows from the cross, pleading my pardon through pain for the cost. Pure Son of God, how loving thou art, merciful Savior, into my heart. The blood of Christ Jesus, God's only way, to ransom the sinner and wash away. How worthy the Lamb through the ages will ring. He came as my Savior, come as my King. Jesus flows from the cross, pleading pardon for pain for the cost. Pure Son of God, how loving thou art, merciful Savior, come into my heart.
Amen. 260, there is a fountain opened for my cleansing, opened for me. 260.
For my cleansing, where sin's atonement by my Lord was made. He was the lamb that was taken to the slaughter. It brought the fountain where my debt was paid. Opened for me, the precious cleansing fount was opened there for me. There is a rock that stands by storms unshaken. Redemption's author, the foundation laid. By faith my stand, on his righteousness I've taken. He will fail, I shall not be dismayed. Open for me. For me, the precious cleansing fount there for me. Verse 4, there is a hope, a wondrous consolation, lighting the pathway like a constant star. Eyes that are dulled now by shadows that surround them, shall Jesus Christ behold in realms afar. Open for me, open for me. The precious cleansing fount was opened there for me.
When I see the blood, I will pass. I will pass over you. 256.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sin, paid all his bill. Sprinkle your soul, blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save. All he hath promised that he will do. Wash in the fountain open for sin, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, great compassion, oh, boundless love, faithful and true, find peace and shelter under the blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
One more, 255, just one more page. Once you found it, just stand with me if you would. Let's do all four verses. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness.
Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious rest. Midst flaming woods in the array, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who art to my charge shall lay. Fully absolved through these, I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Lord, I believe thy precious blood, which at the mercy seat of God forever doth for sinners plead for me. In for my soul was shed. Lord, I believe we're sinners more than sands upon the ocean floor. Thou hast for all a ransom paid, for all a full atonement made.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Great truth in that song. You think about the atonement. For the Old Testament saints, it was a covering for their sin. For the New Testament saints, it's a taking away, blotting out for all eternity our sin. What a blessing to be able to sing about the blood of Jesus Christ. It is precious, is it not? Turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Obviously, as we look forward to the Resurrection Sunday coming up, I want to spend a little time here just reviewing in our minds the importance of the resurrection and really the certainty of it. Really, when we think about Christmas and Easter, Christmas, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus came and dwelt among men. But he came with this purpose in mind. As I mentioned last Sunday, he had a purpose in mind to fulfill. And that purpose was the redemption of sinful mankind, the giving of himself for sinful mankind. And Paul, as he writes here to the Corinthian believers, he spends 58 verses talking about the resurrection. A lot of people that you meet on a daily basis, perhaps, or quite often anyway, and if the discussion is funneled towards spiritual truth, one of the questions you might ask them is this: where will you go when you die? Where do you plan to spend eternity? And perhaps that will lead the discussion, the conversation, to the way to heaven. And that way to heaven is through Christ. And so for the Christian, Easter is perhaps the holiest time of the Christian calendar, although we celebrate the resurrection every day, amen? We can say he is risen every day. For he shall save his people from their sins, Matthew 1 and verse 21 says. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And only Christianity can claim a resurrected Savior. No other religion can make that claim that they have a resurrected founder for their religion. We can. And we must proclaim it. The Apostle Paul gives us here, I think, a magnificent treatise on the resurrection of Christ, and because of that, the certainty of the resurrection of Christians. So he begins with the resurrection of Christ. It's an established fact. It's undeniable. And at the very heart of the gospel is the resurrection of Christ. When the apostles preached in the book of Acts, they always talked about Christ died for our sins and he rose again the third day, or God raised him from the dead the third day. And it's good for us, if we're giving out the gospel, to remember that fact as well. He just didn't die. He rose again. And that gives hope to the believing sinner of a certain resurrection that they can look forward to as well. Let me read verses 1 through 8 here. In 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. When you think about that last statement of Paul, on this side of the rapture, no one else has seen the Lord. He was the last one to get a vision of the Lord there on the road to Damascus. And that changed his life. And as we get a view and a vision of who Christ is in the Bible, it ought to change our life as well and transform it. So Paul declares a fact that the Corinthians could not deny. And we find here his fruit in the gospel, as Paul talks about his fruit in the gospel. He had preached unto them the gospel. They had received it. And so he reminds them, first of all, of what he preached. He preached the gospel. Remember when Paul was at Mars Hill in Athens, the intellectual Greeks gave him a fair hearing until he mentioned something, until he mentioned the resurrection of Christ. Acts 17, verses 31 and 32 says, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And he's talking about God ordaining Christ. Whereof he has given assurance unto all men that he has raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And there are still some today who mock the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They laugh at the declaration
that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the dead after 3 days. And so it is that which Paul preached, this proclamation of the resurrection of Christ that separated between the living and the dead. Paul preached Christ crucified at Corinth, but he never left Christ on the cross. He never did. He always went on to declare his resurrection from the dead. And so that's what Paul preached. He also reminded them what they profess there in verse 2. What which ye also have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So the salvation of these Corinthian believers, it rested on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so did their standing before God. It was the very basis of their profession of faith. And Paul lets these believers know, and believers today, he's letting us know, that a failure to hold on to what he taught them would be disastrous. Christ did rise from the dead. No room to doubt that fact. To deny it was to deny truth. Indeed, if there was no resurrection, then the preaching of the gospel has no validity at all. In fact, he goes on to say this in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also in vain. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, you are yet in your sins. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most, what? Miserable. I'm thankful that we have a risen Savior and that we can rejoice in that. Because a dead Christ simply means a dead religion. A living Savior means that we have a living faith, we have a living hope, a life that's worth living for His glory, because one day we're going to see Him face to face. One day we'll behold Him in all of His majesty and all of His splendor. How our lives need to be motivated by that wonderful truth. It should change the way we live on a daily basis in our homes. It should change what we allow our eyes to see, our ears to hear. Where we go, what we do, how we give, how we serve in our local church. It should affect how we work and how we relate to our co-workers. Paul then turns to the facts of the gospel in verses 3 through 8. And he states these facts, first of all, in verses 3 and 4, and then he's going to substantiate them in verses 5 through 8. And so Paul takes us to the cross. He said, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Isn't that a great phrase, according to the Scriptures? Boy, we need to have that before us to base our walk on the Scriptures. What does God's Word say? There's no doubt that Christ died. Hundreds of witnesses to that death. He not only died, but his dead body was pierced by a Roman spear to demonstrate once and for all that he indeed was dead. Physically dead. The Roman soldier in charge of public executions made sure of that. And his last orders were to expedite the death of the three men being crucified that day because of the approaching Jewish Sabbath. And they were to do that how?
By breaking their legs.
They did that to the two thieves on either side of Jesus. When they came to Christ, they saw that he was dead already. But just to make sure, the Roman soldier pierced his side in fulfillment of prophecy there in Zechariah. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. They break not his legs, John 19 says in verse 33. One of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So John takes an oath that this is what happened in John chapter 19 and verse 35. He refers to the scriptural reason why it happened.
there in verse 36 of John 19, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him was not to be broken. So his legs were not broken. His side was pierced in fulfillment of prophecy. The Lord's enemies, the Sanhedrin and his agents, they all wanted the Lord Jesus Christ dead. They had plotted, they had schemed for weeks to bring about his death. And they were not going to leave Calvary without making quite sure that he indeed was dead. We also have to believe that the Lord's friends, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, the faithful women who took him down from the cross and lovingly prepared his body for burial, would not have embalmed a body in which life still lingered. He indeed was physically dead. And there are those that believe that Jesus Christ did not really die, but he swooned on the cross. You probably heard that before. And there are some insurmountable obstacles that have to be overcome in order for that theory to have any merit. They have to believe that Jesus revived in the tomb, that he was able to escape the bandages about his body, carefully putting them back on the stone slab in such a way that it would look as though he had risen through them, that he had accomplished this feat in total darkness, that he managed with every bone in his body out of joint, weak, emaciated by exhaustion, pain, and the loss of blood, to roll away a massive stone, sealed as it was, to elude the Roman guards that were ordered to secure the tomb and escape into the night. And perhaps the most incredible of all, in order to hold to this swoon theory, we have to be made to believe that on the first day of the week, Jesus perpetuated a deliberate fraud by pretending to have been raised from the dead, contrary to everything we know about his character.
He was guileless. He is truth. He would never lie.
How much simpler to believe the basic statement of Scripture, Christ died. And the immediate explanation is this, for our sins according to the Scriptures. And as you go back to the Old Testament rituals, there in the tabernacle and then the temple, every animal sacrifice in the Old Testament pointed to the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So Paul takes us to the cross. But he also takes us to the cemetery in verse 4. And that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. Isaiah 53 and verse 9 says he was to be with the rich in his death. And Joseph, is it Joseph of Arimathea, had the newly hewn out tomb that they brought the body of Jesus to. And Isaiah had long foretold that he would have an honorable burial. Two of the most influential men in that time in the country, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, both wealthy, powerful members of the Sanhedrin, they joined forces to bury him. The weight of the spices alone was worth a king's ransom. And we find that in John chapter 19 and verse 39. I'm going to read that. I didn't write it down myself. But John chapter 19 and verse 39. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. There was no small expense for them to provide the myrrh and the aloes for the body of Christ. And that tomb provided by Joseph was an exceedingly valuable tomb. So Christ was buried, but his body was miraculously preserved from corruption and decay as the Scriptures predicted. Turn with me back to Psalm 16 and verse 10. Psalm 16 and verse 10. Where it says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Now don't think of hell as being the place of the tormented and the damned and the condemned. Now we're talking here about the grave, Sheol. So Paul takes us not only to the cross, but he takes us to the cemetery. He also takes us to the calendar there in verse 4. He was buried in that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This was in a deed to be remembered, that he rose again. It's the best proved fact of history. There's more concrete evidence for the resurrection of Christ than there is for the conquest of Britain by Julius Caesar. And one day, Napoleon was master of Europe, putting down kings, controlling the lives of millions. But look now. He's a caged lion, in exile in a remote island, St. Helena, under constant surveillance, a prisoner of the British Navy. Something must have happened. Something did, and what had happened was Waterloo. And one day, Jesus was nailed to a Roman cross, beaten, scourged to the bone, crowned with thorns, spit upon, and mocked. But look now. Within a few short years, he's acknowledged to be God by millions. There's a church dedicated to his worship in every major city in the Roman Empire. Something must have happened. It was the resurrection. He rose again. And as you think back to Waterloo, that battle was fought on a Sunday morning in the year 1815, and across the channel, England watched and waited for some word about the outcome of that fight. The fate of Europe hung in the balance, and word came as the message came through that on that foggy day. It was only partially received. The first part was this: Wellington defeated. England went into mourning. But then the weather cleared and the full message came through. Wellington defeated Napoleon. Now, look back to Calvary. The Lord of heaven, the Lord of glory, nailed to Calvary's cross, taken down and was buried. The rocks split apart. The earth was plunged into darkness for 3 hours. The graves gaped wide. The message was all too clear. Jesus defeated. That's what the Sanhedrin and the scribes and the chief priests were hoping. The tomb had closed upon him, sealed, guarded. It was all over. Death had triumphed, so to speak. The world spun on its way through space, carrying the lifeless body of God incarnate. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And the message came through loud and clear. Jesus defeated death. And it's a deed to be remembered. It's a day to be remembered, the third day. He had predicted that. It was just as he had said it would be. He had repeatedly told his disciples that he would be raised on the third day. They didn't believe it at the time. They didn't really comprehend it. His enemies did. Once the crucifixion was accomplished, the chief priests and the Pharisees approached Pilate and they said, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' Command, therefore, the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so the last error shall be worse than the first." Matthew 27. And you remember what happened once the resurrection took place, how the Sanhedrin paid the guards a large sum of money to spread a lie, and that lie was accepted as true by the Jews. Consider the lie itself. While we slept, think of this, while we slept, the disciples came and stole the body. When you're sleeping, you're not aware of what's going on around you. In a court of law, a witness takes an oath to tell the truth and bear testimony that the events about which he's going to speak took place when he was sound asleep. That's not going to fly. It simply doesn't make sense. Think about how this impacted Paul, then Saul, as the Sanhedrin's chosen instrument to stamp out Christianity. Every available theory was no doubt mastered by him. And he chose not to believe in the resurrection until he met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. And thereafter, absolutely convinced about the reality of the resurrection of Christ, Paul flung himself unreservedly into the cause of Christ, his risen Lord and Savior.
And shouldn't we be doing the same?
Absolutely being convinced of the reality of the resurrection, it should cause every believer to throw themselves without reservation, without hesitation, into furthering his cause. And that's the spread of the gospel to all creatures. It's not only a day to be remembered, but a detail to be remembered. And this is important. It's according to the scriptures. He rose again the third day, verse 4, according to the scriptures. Remember how the Lord pointed to the prophet Jonah as a type of himself there in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. He says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Does it say whale? I'm going to look back and just check that for sure. It does say that, doesn't it? Sometimes we just say a big fish, but a whale is a big fish. So he says, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And Paul is going to substantiate these facts concerning the resurrection of Christ. And he lines up a number of witnesses, eyewitnesses to the resurrection. He was seen by his friends, verse 5. He was seen by the man who denied him, Peter. He was seen by men that he discipled, men of various backgrounds and walks of life, good and honest men, successful businessmen, a tax collector, a zealot, a skeptic, a somewhat impulsive man that God later used to launch Christianity on its way. These men were extraordinarily hard to convince, which adds to their credibility as witnesses once they were convinced. So he was seen by his friends. He was seen by his flock in verse 6. Above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Paul's later testimony to King Agrippa declares that these things, you remember this? They were not done in a corner. They weren't done in a place that's hidden and out of the way. Public knowledge. And some of the 500 witnesses to the resurrected Christ, no doubt, were still living when Paul wrote this letter. He was seen by his family in verse 7. After that, he was seen of James. James became a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he writes there in James chapter 1 and verse 1, a pillar in the church there in Jerusalem, writing one of the New Testament books, as did his brother Jude. He was seen by his followers in verse 7. Then of all the apostles, seem again to be a larger company than the 12 of verse 5. It may be that James was counted as an honorary apostle. And finally, the risen Lord was seen by his foe. He's talking about Paul. And last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. How amazed we need to be as Paul was. Paul was always amazed at the grace of God and the mercy of God in saving him from his sin. And we ought to have that same perspective. Here is Saul of Tarsus, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, an enemy of Christianity, a persecutor, an injurious man. And he was saved by Christ. He was put into the ministry, ordained to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And God's grace transformed him into a preacher of the gospel, from being a persecutor of the Christians to being a preacher of the gospel. God's grace transformed him. And that's what it should do for us. God's grace and the certainty of the resurrection ought to give us a wonderful hope that one day we're going to be in his presence. It might be at the rapture. That may take place at any moment. But if death comes our way, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And one day we're going to be reunited with that resurrected body. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we will ever be with the Lord. What comfort that should bring to us, the certainty of the resurrection. And you and I can speak about that to others, to let them know that you can be prepared for what happens to you after death. But you've got to do it on this side of dying. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful word, precious truth concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the certainty of the resurrection of believers as well. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through this time of the year, as we celebrate the resurrected Christ, that we'll do so on a daily basis, and we'll be able to proclaim that truth to those around us, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What powerful words those are. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so, Lord, help us to be ready to share that powerful message to those around us. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Prayer requests that you may have. Let's pray for this coming Sunday as we gather for the Easter Sunday. There'll be no evening service on that Sunday. Looking forward to May 4th will be our fellowship meal after the morning service. Dr. Andy Counterman will be with us in the morning, he and his wife, Joellen. We also have a group, the Uplift Team from Faith Baptist Bible College, that will be with us. Looking forward to that. And so they're going to participate in the fellowship meal as well with us and in the morning service. So we'll look forward to having you with us. So out in the foyer is a sign-up sheet for what you are planning to bring. So keep in mind that we're going to have 11 more people at least for the fellowship meal on the 4th. A couple other events coming up in May. The walk for the Metro Women's Center is May 10th, I believe. Usually is, what, a Saturday? At French Park in Plymouth. So register for that if you're planning to participate in that, or you can just go and be there and observe and support the ministry of Metro Women's Center. Can't think of anything else, can you? Oh, the end of this month is the Grand Prix for the Kids for Truth ministry. And that'll be during the evening service on the evening of the 27th. We'll have no service during that day either. Somebody had a hand up here? Don Ferguson, continue to pray for Don's recovery from her back surgery. I know Nan would have loved to have been here again tonight, but she sometimes overdoes it during the day, trying to get things done, and just isn't strong enough yet to keep going. So continue to pray for her. She does appreciate that very much. Workday, thank you. May 4th. Workday here at the church. May 3rd. And there's a list of things that we'd like to accomplish there in that little cubicle area on the whiteboard. And if you can help us out part of the morning, that's great. Come when you can, leave when you must, type of thing. And if you can do something beforehand, we're certainly open to that as well. So keep that in mind. All right, you're dismissed for prayer.